Thank you, Wes. Another like some of the good old hymns. Huh? You went to a Baptist funeral today, and how was that?
Good.
That was the good part about it.
I can't imagine that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, you give a preacher, a Baptist preacher, any preacher, give a preacher an audience, and they got to go. Yeah, any preacher an audience. But was the gospel given?
Yes, it was.
Good. Good. That's the time to do it.
Well, we didn't get into just faith alone, but we did get into John.
Okay. But did he say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, just quoting a verse? Okay. The Holy Spirit can use that. The Holy Spirit can take that and work wonders with it.
The Lord didn't even use John 3:16 on the guy that was hanging on the cross next to him.
That's right. Didn't use it. Just that's... So, yeah. Well, that's good then. They have some good songs. Have some good songs. Yeah. Yeah, they always have some good songs.
We need to have a funeral sometime, Hermes. Oh, boy, who's going to volunteer?
Any volunteers? He's not here.
He's pushing something.
Yeah. Have to have a volunteer to have a funeral. Oh. Story goes, this guy, this Texas Aggie, was driving down the back hills in the hill country of Texas, and he drove by and they were doing a funeral alongside the road, and he decided, you know, hey, I need to just stop here. And so he pulls off alongside the road, and he walks up around with all the people around the gravesite there, and they preached and prayed and sang, and says, anybody have any words? And nobody did. And the preacher said one more time, does anybody have any words? And yeah, he said, well, yeah, I do. I said, I'd like to talk about Texas A&M. Jim, was that you? But don't tell you the score. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And there's some good news. We've been praying for Nancy Becker, and I talked to her just before coming here, and she seems to be getting a little better. They're keep working and finding more and more of some spurs or something between the skull and the spinal cord, maybe. And so just continue to be in prayer there. Please continue to be in prayer for Amber. She needs our prayers. Nathan needs our prayers. And I need your prayers. And we just need each other's prayers. They're powerful. Oh, you got them every day. When I sit down and study, there are several things that God and I go through. But one of them is what your needs are. And I don't know what they are. And so just... whether I have it in the notes or teaching, but as I study. See, there are two phases where I have to be sure I'm in the Spirit and let Him instruct me. One is when I'm at my desk and working on the notes. The other is up here, things said that are not in my notes. And I don't know why they're said. I got a call yesterday, as a matter of fact, in dealing with the message. How y'all doing tonight? And dealing with the message Sunday morning, and I was just, to me, that was a great passage in dealing with how the gospel is for Christians. But what this lady said, and where she was in life at this time, was the dissertation a little bit on all God wants is a grain of mustard seed. Well, that wasn't in my notes. That just from the Holy Spirit. He knew who needed that. And so I used to laugh and kid people. I'd say, got all my, this is typewriter day, get all my notes good, and I'm ready to teach. And so I go out and lie out there in the yard and get a suntan, and I'm lying there, and so something cut, I got to get up, so I get up, wipe off all the oil, and go in there, and turn the type page over, and type on the back, and try to make the, put it as an insert and all this, and then get up, and I said, I hope whoever you are that needed this, I hope you're here, because you ruined a good suntanning day. Okay, so let's begin with a word of prayer. One of our favorite things is to come before the throne of grace in prayer. What an awesome God you are that we can come to you. In the view of the world, we're not important. But in view of eternity and in view of what's important to you, we are. So important that we can come right before the throne with our prayers, our requests. We lift names to you, circumstances to you, and we leave them there in your tender care to decide how you're going to answer the prayers. Tonight, Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit will be with us as we open the Gospel of John, getting ready to leave the dissertation on spiritual love and go into a confrontation with Peter. Just pray that all these things that we're studying, that your Spirit will cause us to see why it's written in the eternal Word, why it's here for us, why you give us privy to what's going on in the upper room. Give us privy to this private conversation between Peter and the Lord, that we can be challenged by it in our daily life. That, Father, this love will come through us to others. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have moved in our study to verse 35, chapter 13, verse 35. And we're studying the new commandment. Probably finish up this segment of our study of it tonight. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And what is so important is that you cannot produce this love. You cannot produce this love. I don't care what you think about your love, how impressed you are with your love for your parents, for your husband, for your wife, for your children, for your dog, for the whatever it is, your country. Where sometimes we get really impressed with our love. In fact, we use it to control people. But I love you. Don't you do that, because I love you. And this type of thing, we're very impressed with our love. You can't produce this love, people. This love can only come through us by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is essential that we are correct in understanding how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 35. By this, all, forget the men here, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, all will know, and we studied the word know last week. The word know means to know by observation. And what will they know? They will know that you are my disciples. And we spent a few moments in understanding what a disciple is and how you become a disciple. And a disciple is one who follows, serves in respect to Jesus Christ. And one thing that we want to note here, that Jesus Christ set the pattern. He set the pattern that we are to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit as He did. How are we going to be filled with the Spirit? And this is one teaching we better be right on, people. We better be right on how to be saved. And we better be right, we better be right on how to be filled with the Spirit. And some people are very sloppy. Oh, it doesn't really matter. Yes, it does. It does matter. And, well, I'm going to be saved by my works. I'm going to be saved by doing the law. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit by confession. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit by feeling sorry. And, you know, I make fun of that. There's only one passage, just one, in all of the New Testament about confession. But people, I'd show you about three powerful passages on feeling sorry. I mean, James wants you to weep. James wants you to weep. And I've hit people that come at me with this confession stuff. Well, wait a minute. Let's look at James. What are you going to do about that? And they just mumble through it. So it's important, people, that we know how to tap into that power that's sitting right inside of us. That's really important. It's very important. Know how to turn on a computer. I'm sure other people have done it, and it's a joke, but I did it. Called up Greg Innes after I got, it won't work, I don't know what's wrong, and went through this, and he said, would you turn it on? And I said, well, what do you mean? Of course I turned it on. He said, did you push the on button down there? And I looked down there, and there was an on button. And for some reason, I turned off the on button, or it went off. So I pushed the on button, it came on, and I said, goodbye, Doc, and hung up. And so you just sit there. You got this great computer. You got this great automobile. If you don't know how to crank it up, it ain't going to do you any good at all. So we got to know how to be filled with the Spirit, part one. What Jesus Christ is saying here is that by this, all will know that you're mine, that you belong to Jesus Christ. By this, Jesus Christ is declaring people our purpose. It's sort of a subtle thing, but it's the purpose, the very purpose of our lives. When Jesus Christ makes this statement, by this, all will know that you're mine. What does that have to do with anything? That's our purpose. That we belong to Him. That we belong to Him. There's an old saying, if they were shooting Christians, would they shoot you? Would they even know that you're a Christian? So, this is he's making a statement about our lives, to let the world know that you belong to Jesus Christ. And what a Christian is, the Greek word, Christian, means little Christ. And it's a humiliating term. It's not a, we wear it as a badge of honor, but the word is a derogatory word. And it was used against Christians, meaning little Christ. Well, you're just a little Christ. You don't think for yourself. You don't act for yourself. You don't act like yourself. You act like Him and you think like Him. I wish that were true of everyone who calls himself a Christian, but it isn't. But that's what the word means. The problem here is that many can and do claim this. But here's the true test. Yes, I belong to Christ. Yes, I'm a Christian. And here's the real test. Do you love as He loved? For only the Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, can love as Christ loved. We are not here to be disciples of man, but of God. And I know people that follow men. They'll follow a man more than Jesus Christ. And that's very dangerous. Point two. Our purpose in life is to be a witness to all that we belong to Jesus Christ. This is includes the invisible warfare. Angels are watching. And here's this little finite person, whatever you may think of yourself, very important, unimportant, whatever you may think of yourself, how much money you make, how much you do, how much power you have, your success, or not, whatever. Angels are watching you. And you're letting them know that you belong to Jesus Christ. Satan broke relationship with God and man by personal sin. And he assumed rulership over all mankind. We were in his kingdom of darkness. Now, we studied this before, but just graphically, it looks like this. Here's the conflict between God and Satan, prior Lucifer, and God created man and putting man in the garden. So man is in harmony with God. That straight line is man's in harmony with God. Satan was jealous of this. And what is he jealous of? This lower creature. This lower creature having this rapport with God that he doesn't have. So Satan came into the garden and he broke that fellowship right there, and he did it with sin. And now we are in Satan's kingdom of darkness, where he declared to God that there is no way that God can get us back. That we belong, in speaking from last night's class, we belong in Satan's kingdom of darkness. Very important study going on Tuesday night in regard to kingdoms now. Here's the kingdom of darkness. And we are in the kingdom of darkness. He rules this kingdom. And we are in this kingdom of darkness. Now, that we are dead in sin. And since we're dead in sin, there is nothing that God can do. And why is there nothing that God can do? Because God is righteous and justice. God is a holy God. And he cannot have anything to do with sin or it will contaminate him. See, Satan works this so many different ways, people. Let me show you all the ways that he works this. Number one, he holds it against God that God cannot come down and have anything to do with us because if he touches us, it pollutes himself. And then on the other hand, he tells you and I that here's that line of total depravity, and God can't come below the line. So you and I, we have to work and get ourselves just above that line so that God can do something for us. And so Christians get onto that, and non-Christians get onto that, religious people get onto that, and they try to work. And they try to pull themselves up just above the line so that God won't get dirty saving us. Satan's got this covered in all kinds of angles. And then when he's working on that, then he convinces you that you're no good. That you're no good. You can't do it anyway. So you go into his total Satan's lie that we have studied and the performance trap. He's got this whole thing covered up with us down here. And so Satan's holding you against God. You're holy God. There's nothing you can do. It's one thing that Satan didn't plan on. And doesn't, to this day, people, to this day, he doesn't understand it. Many people don't understand it, even in the human realm. And it's this thing called love. And by his love, God rescued us out of the kingdom of darkness back into his kingdom of light. And he did it by love, by his love. And today, how many people, just in movies and in talking and in life, I don't understand love, I hate love, when you're in love, and this kind of stuff, movies and books and stories and people's real lives are cries and tears and hurts, I don't understand it, what is it, how you define it, and we have so much trouble. Let me tell you something, people, it's even more difficult when you're dealing with God's love, understanding it, spiritual love. And once you start grasping the power of the Holy Spirit and what's happening, it's not that difficult. But what I'm showing you here is this is the spiritual warfare right in the center of the warfare. It's the love of God. And that's why Christ made this the new commandment. Before we leave it, let me just reiterate, people. He didn't make that you all think the same thing on everything, that you all agree on every doctrine the same, that you all believe in the evolution battle or abortion battle or alcohol battle, prohibition, and on and these crusades that Christians get on to divide Christians. He didn't say that you all agree on that. He said that you love one another as I have loved you. That's powerful. Husbands and wives, families. Just how many battles go on with the absence of spiritual love and all the crusades that people want to get on. So this is what Satan is using. And this is the center and why it's the center of the whole spiritual warfare. So Satan was depending on the holiness of God. Satan is one of the biggest proponents of righteousness and justice. Satan is one of the biggest proponents of law that you'll ever want to find anywhere. He demands that God remain holy. And he is convinced that if God remains holy, he can have nothing to do with unrighteous man. This is why people think this whole thing through. Many Christians are that way. If you are impure, if you are unclean as a believer, what do? They separate you. Why? To protect their holiness. That's why they do it. I was just blown away. I mean, I didn't know what to do. I'm reading on the dragon, and I found one historian, and this is deep work. You got to go back into ancient mythology, and people, there's just not that much. And you got to be able to read it. You got to be able to interpret it and understand it. But one of the interesting things that this one writer pointed out And you remember, we studied this aspect in Job, and we're going to come back to it. I was just, I wished I knew where he got this exact point so I could go and do some work on it. But the whole ideal of a dragon is guarding something valuable. The golden apples, the king's throne or something, they're guarding something. This, the ideal of a dragon. They're set to guard something. And this is what Satan, if you recall from our study in Job, he thinks he's guarding the holiness of God. And you can't be saved because you're unholy. And I'm going to protect the holiness of God. And I'm going to protect it by you can't be saved. And I'm going to protect it by letting you believers who sin know that you're no good. There's no merit of being righteous before God. See? And Christians buy into this. So Christians break up with other Christians and separate and judge and malign because it'll keep them holy. No, it won't, people. You've just walked right into Satan's lie. You're living right where Satan wants you to live. And you think you're wonderful, but you're not. You're trapped like he's trapped. So this whole thing centers around right there. This love that solved this problem. Satan did not understand the power of love. He did not anticipate the power of love. That's why I call love for analogy for teaching. Teaching analogy, a force, a spiritual force. And it's by this force of love that God is able to take you and I and take us out of the slave market of sin, out of total depravity, out of all of these things, and put us right into the light. As unbelievers are believers. It's just amazing the power of this love. And I've been reading for your this is really going to be your disco, but I've been reading the various forces that are at play in the universe, the strong force, the weak force, and gravity, and things are just popping up in this love thing, and we're going to get to it. It's so powerful. How unbelievably powerful his love, electromagnetic, how love fits into this thing. It is. We got so many things that we want to see. So, he didn't anticipate love. He doesn't understand love, and he rejects love. People, how can you go to court when someone is guilty and talk about love? Oh, that's just sloppy. Let's deal with the facts. They're a sinner. You're holy. They're damned. Period. God says, no. No. My son died. My son paid it all. He satisfied my holiness out of his love, and if they believe in me, they're redeemed. This is just so beautiful, what God has done here. Now, when we love, as Jesus Christ loved us, we declare that we belong to Jesus Christ. That's how you declare it. Not by carrying a Bible, not by going to church, not by giving money, not by dressing right, not by being a Republican, not by this, not by that, not by the church you belong to. When you love as Christ loved. That and that alone declares that you belong to Him. People, there's nothing else that's going to do it in Scripture. And this means that Satan lost. The love of God is victorious. And when you love as He loved, that love becomes what? Victorious in your life. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 again. We've got to get back. I hadn't finished going through all of those. Got sidetracked in 95 or 94, and I want to get back to it. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. One of the most powerful little statements in all the Bible. Love never fails. It never fails. Oh, people, it may look like it is. It may look like you're being the sucker. It may look like you're being taken advantage of. It may look like no one's respecting you. It may look bad. But I'll tell you something. If you're loving as Christ loved, it never fails. Now, fails according to God's plan. Now, it may fail according to your plan. You didn't get your husband back. You didn't get your wife back. You didn't get this. You didn't get that. So don't take that statement and hold it up like you understand that aspect of it. This means that in that spiritual realm, in that invisible realm, love will never fail. Spiritual love will never fail. Every time you love as Christ loved, you declare to Satan and the angels elect and fallen, and man, that Satan is lost, and Jesus Christ is victorious. Jesus Christ came into Satan's kingdom of darkness, rescued us into the kingdom of light, and when you love as Christ loved, you're proclaiming, He did it. He did it. Point three. Our purpose in life, in this life, is to be a witness in the invisible warfare. The spiritual warfare. People, we all get caught up. We all get caught up in politics and in the things going on in the world. I'm getting, gosh, I don't hope it's not getting old, but I've been around long enough now in politics, and when I was in high school, I gave anti-communist classes, and I've read the books and all. Every election, before I could even vote, I knew a lot of the politics and the stuff going on. And you know what I've realized after all these years? It's the same thing over and over, just different names and faces. Just a lot of the same stuff, the same rhetoric over and over, all the way through. A few little goodies thrown in here and there, but it's about the same all the way through. And it isn't all that important. But people, let me tell you something. You're part of something so powerful. You're part of something so important, so eternal in the spiritual warfare. Your marriage is, your life is, your money is, your time is, everything you do. People, we belong to something. You want to belong to something important? We all do. That's a human nature, by the way. That's why crowds will follow these people that come along, whatever realm they are, whether they're good or bad. Take you out and drink Kool-Aid or lead you walk in the streets or whatever they do. We want to be a part of something. This is kind of something we've got to be. That's why it's the mob study. We want to be a part of this kind of thing. And we, a lot of times, don't even think it all through sometimes if it's quick. But you're part of something. I know this church doesn't seem like you're part of anything big. I know this church doesn't seem like, boy, we got 1,000 people and music and orchestras and all this stuff, and we got so many boards, and we got a gym, if you can come into that. We got all, and I know that. I know that. Trust me, I know it. But I want you to know something. You're in part of something that is so powerfully important and vital. And most of the people that are involved in these, all of these things that are going on, and these movements that are going on, aren't even in the battle. They don't even know how to walk in the Spirit of the living God. So, we want to understand how important what we're studying is. Point four. The issue in your life. By whom are you possessed? Whose kingdom are you a member of? Whose kingdom are you a member of? I'll remind you that you are a member of the kingdom of God because of the gospel of the kingdom. You were saved by the gospel of the kingdom. You are now a member of His kingdom that we're studying on Tuesday night. It's an eternal kingdom, and He shall reign forever and ever. That's the kingdom that you're a member of. Now, we've got to live that way here. That's what we're studying on Sunday morning. We live in harmony with what? The gospel of Christ, which is the gospel of the kingdom. We enter the kingdom. Now we're going to live in harmony with the gospel of Christ. That's why the gospel is for Christians. So, this is our place and purpose. Point five. Therefore, it is up to you if you'll be a witness to the world that you belong to Jesus Christ. It's up to you. And how do you make that decision? Once you've made that decision, how do you do it? Now, this is very important. This is very important. You make that decision and you reveal it not by loving as Christ loved. You can't do that. I've got to be very sure you understand this. But that you make a decision to walk by faith in the Spirit so that that love will flow through you. Yes, our objective is love. Our objective is to love as Christ loved. By this all will know. But fundamentally, how am I going to get there? How am I going to love as He loved me? by the power of the Spirit, same way He did, by the power of the Holy Spirit. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. Now we're ready for the next word, if. Third class condition. Here is where your free will comes into play. This goes with the imperative of the new commandment that you love one another. So this if becomes very important. Let me tell you something, people. There's no way you can tell who's saved and who's not saved. There's no way. But you get pretty close when you see spiritual love at play. Now, we put a lot of emphasis on the imperative mood. And the third class condition, if, it is up to you. If you will love as Christ loved, or better, it is up to you to make a faith decision to walk in the Spirit. And then that love will be produced. That's really our decision day in and day out. Our decision is not to love as Christ loved. Our decision is to walk in the Spirit. And then He will guide us into loving as Christ loved, with all the impacts that we studied in, so far in 1 Corinthians 13. So here's where your volition or your faith decision, I prefer the phrase faith decision than volition. A lot is made out of free will. A lot is made out of volition. I don't give it all that much power. To me, it's just a very simple thing. It's a faith decision. Faith or no faith. Faith in the Spirit or no faith in the Spirit. Such a faith in Christ, no faith in Christ. It's a faith decision. Now, I'm not going to get into a big historical battle about free will. If somebody wants to say it's a volitional choice to believe in Jesus Christ, okay, I understand what you're saying. But to me, it's just, you're going to make a faith decision. Or you're not going to make a faith decision. It's because to me, faith is nothing. That's why we're saved by it. Volition, people get all involved with that. They want to give it some merit. If you've ever studied the volitional battles in church history, they get into a big thing with, well, does God control our volition? And volition means that God's standing there waiting and wondering if we're going to believe. And they just give human volition. It's just funny the battles they go through with this in logic classes and stuff. I like the phrase faith decision. God has given to every human being inside the ability to believe or not believe. You can believe in Christ as Savior or not. You can believe in the Holy Spirit or not. Trust in the Spirit. You can believe in something else. He's given every person faith. That's a free gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2. He's given us all faith. Now, you get to decide what you want to do with it. That's why I like the word faith decision rather than volitional decision. So, you make a faith decision. Here's where you are actively enter the spiritual warfare. Here's where you make a decision about your life, about yourself, why you're here. People, ask yourself this. What do you want the world to know about you? What do I want the world to know about me? What do I want the world, other people to know? World is too broad. What do you want people at work to know about you? What do you want people at the market to know about you? What do you want the people driving down the highway to know about you, the freeway? What do you want people in the church to know about you? What do you want people at work? Do you want them to know that you're smart, that you're intelligent, that you're powerful, that you're rich, that you're beautiful, that you're wonderful, that you're successful, and on and on and on? Or do you want them to know you belong to Him? You belong to Him. And they will know if His love flows through you. People, how you answer that question is extremely important in how you live your life. It's how you live your life. If you want people to know that you're powerful, intelligent, rich, beautiful, wonderful, successful, you're just going to keep working to be that. And that's going to be the image you want everybody to have of you. That's what you want. That's going to determine how you live. If you're standing in the line, if you're going here, if you're doing this, doing that, places that just all of a sudden the spiritual warfare can hit you. I want people to know here, I belong to Him. You're going to know by that love. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love. Okay, this time, We have, if you have, we said it if, third class condition, if you have, present active subjunctive of echo. E-C-H, long O, it means to have something, to have, to possess. And we have studied how you have this love. How do you have this love? Filling of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not yours. This is very important. When you study 1 Corinthians 13, love is the subject. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Well, let's stay with the overt things. Love is kind. Love does not boast. Love does not act unbecoming. That's not you. That's love. I'm not kind. I'm not long-suffering. I'm not the non-boastful. But when I'm letting His love flow through me, that's what love is. And that was what will come through me, see? I'm not these things, and this is very important. If I want these things to come out of me, if I want to reflect these things of kindness and long-suffering and non-boastful and not acting unbecoming and these kinds of things, then I want to walk in the Spirit so His love will flow through me, and then that will characterize my walk. But just remember, you're not the subject. Love is the subject. The love that we're studying in the new commandment is the subject. So we have the present active subjunctive. Now the subjunctive mood emphasizes the fact that not every believer has this love, and not every believer has this love all the time. But even just in principle, not every believer has this love in their lives. It's a tough decision. And one that has to be made continually all day long, people. It has to be made all day long. Well, boy, I really passed that. Boy, the old me would have blown up and let them have it. Boy, I am doing so good. I've made it through the day. And in about 1 second, you dirty rat, why'd you pull in front of me? No, people, it's all day long. All day long. All the time we're with our husbands and our wives and people at work, just people in life. It's all day long. It is not a decision about love. It is a decision about the Holy Spirit, because this is what I want to characterize my life. And again, I'll give you the example. Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit and not with wine. What I'm trying to get you to see is, people, you don't make a decision to be drunk. You make a decision to drink. And the alcohol will do what it's designed to do. That's what you do. You make that decision. You make a decision to drink. And you can't just to make the principle, don't argue with me at the different levels of people have, drink a bottle or a glass of something, say vodka or whatever it may be, and just say, but I don't want to get drunk, so I'm not, don't get drunk. You can't do that. The alcohol is going to do what alcohol does. It's going to make you drunk. It's going to start cutting off the brain and all of these things that happen to characterize a person as drunk. What does the Holy Spirit do? That you make a decision about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit pours in spiritual love, pours in the 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit. He does it. You don't do it. He does it. So this becomes very important in your life and what we want to do. If you love, have love for one another. Don't lie to yourself. Don't deceive yourself. This is how the world is going to know whether or not we belong to Jesus Christ, if we have this love. So, question. What authenticates you as one who belongs to Jesus Christ? What sets you apart? This is a very important thing. What sets me apart? Because I say so? Because of my theology? Hey, I'll run circles around you. Listen to my theology. I've got so much theology. I'll run circles. Let me tell you about my charismatic experiences. Well, let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about how many times I've been on a mission trip. Let me tell you. Forget it. You can forget it. Those things don't cut it. It's more simple than that and more demanding than that. Do you love as Christ loved with your husband and wife? Do you love as Christ loved with your family, your friends, local church, every area of your life? Say, oh, people, it's so easy. It's easy. There's a statement goes, it's easy to give your life for someone. It's a one decision. That house is burning, the grenade's on the ground, you jump all on top of it. And it's, yes, people, it's a noble thing to give your life for your country, to give your life for someone. But what about living your life? Somebody that loves you, well, I'll give my life for my wife. Hey, that's why I married you, bum. I want you to live your life for me. See? So this is what we're talking about. We're talking about all through your life, every area of your life. Loving as Christ loved. This is what the world's not seeing. The world doesn't know. People, there is so much attack on our Savior now. All of this stuff going on about if they found the casket and they found the graves and where his children are. And all of this stuff just does more and more to the weak-minded. The ones that already rejected him, oh yeah, see, that's true, it's true. And then the weak-minded, oh, hello, hello. And people are just having more and more. And more unbelievers and more believers are walking away from Jesus Christ every day. Every day. What do you walk away from when you walk away from Christ? You walk away from His love. You walk away from loving as He loved. And the more and more that they can get, they being the adversary in the cosmic system, can get Christians to walk away from Jesus Christ and walk away from His Spirit and walk away from the cross, you walk away from His love. And you will not love as He loved. And therefore what happens, people? The world gets darker and darker. And that describes the world today. The world is dark. And it's getting darker. America is dark. It was once a dark continent. The gospel came. It became a bright continent. It's becoming a dark continent again. And the world is becoming dark. Why is it becoming dark, people? Because there is no light of His love. Because people are not loving as Christ loved. They do not know how. There are a lot of Christians and religious people, whether they're Christians or not, I don't know, who are taking stands on the Bible. And boy, they are, with the more that these attacks are coming, there you have these people standing up and screaming and hollering. But Christ crucified and resurrected is not being preached and talked about. But all of this other stuff, they're taking stands. Taking stands on abortion, taking stands on this, taking stands on that, and just separating. And poor Pat Robertson goes down and tells his school they don't teach evolution, so man, they're of hell, they're the devil, and they're the, you know, people, these are all false issues. And the world is just getting darker and darker. And the only light that's there is when you love as Christ loves. I don't care if it's for a minute, or if you happen to be able to take it for 5 minutes, or boy, if you've really learned to stay in the Spirit for 15 minutes, that's 15 minutes of that light shining where it is not shown. In the United States, the world is getting darker and darker about this man Jesus. And make no doubt about it, people, be able to put the two together. As we move further away from Jesus Christ, we move further away from His love. We will not understand His love. We will not love as He loved. So the world's in trouble. And the trouble is not politics. The trouble is not politics. The trouble is not the Democrats. The trouble is not the Republicans. The trouble is not this person or that person. The trouble is the pulpit in America. The false teachers who are not teaching people how to love as Christ loved. That's the problem going on. Spiritual love is what is a distinguishing mark of followers of Jesus Christ. The Israelites were known by circumcision, rituals, and a race. The Pharisees were known by their legalism, living by the law. Disciples of John were known how? By their baptism. Now what distinguishes us as disciples of Christ? What authenticates us as Christians? How can all know that you belong to Him, that you are authentic? See, expensive art must be proven to be authentic. One of my favorite movies. People kid me, I have about 50 top 5 movies. But one of my favorite movies is How to Steal a Million. And it is Peter O'Toole. And it is a classic funny movie. But it's about proven authenticity of art. It's a comedy. And proving the authenticity of art. And it's got to be authenticated. And so what authenticates you and I as Christians, or anyone as Christians in the world? It's believing as Christ believed. How will you know? How will others know that you're authentic? Not because you say so, people. People in James's church said, we're doing faith. And James said, your faith is dead. They claim faith. They weren't. In John's assembly, they claim love and they weren't. You can claim whatever you want. And the putting's in whether you and I love as he loved. Now, who's saved, who isn't saved? Nobody really knows who's saved. We live in a time Christians fighting over the gospel. Who's saved? Who's not saved? What is the gospel? Recently a church divided in California. People got rid of the pastor, and all evangelicals got called. You heard of the pastor because they had a different way of understanding salvation. You gotta feel eternal security. Others like John MacArthur have his followers that you, the only way you can be a believer is to make him Lord. All these kinds of things. Are the Catholics saved? Are these people saved? And that people saved? I don't know. Nobody knows who's saved but God. And isn't that nice? It's not your responsibility to figure it out. I've just taken a big load off of a lot of Christians. You don't have to figure out who's saved, who's not saved. See? I think there are a lot of Catholics saved. Not by the Roman Catholic doctrine of salvation, because by that doctrine they're not saved. But they talk about Jesus Christ dying on a cross and was raised. And I believe that many of them believe in Jesus Christ. So I believe they're a lot saved. Not by their doctrine. If you want to word it funny, by accident. They snuck in the back door, as it were. But people, that's not the point. There's nothing, there is nothing to prove whether someone is a believer in Christ or not. Whether a person is saved or not. Nothing. There is if they're walking in the Spirit or not. That we can talk about now. We can talk about if someone's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. That we can talk about. I know by your words. I know by your actions. I know by that you're not. Now whether, see, you can, some people can fake spiritual love in certain levels. But the angels know. God knows. But we can certainly all, a chair flying across the room, a man hitting his wife, this is not spiritual love in action. Say, yeah, we're supposed to laugh at that. That's a funny. I'm hoping it is anyway. I mean it to be. But there's nothing that can prove whether somebody's a believer or not. Nothing. Even if they say it, I don't know. I'm an optimist. I'm a hopeless romantic. I like to believe, you're saved. Yep, no question. That's the way I want it. God made it so easy. He made it so easy. Ah, you can't take that some when they were 10 years old and believe. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. I believe God does. I believe their soul was saved right there. 5 years old, I believe their soul was saved. I don't care if they never walked in the Spirit 1 minute. Their soul was saved. I believe that. Because God made it so simple and so easy to save mankind. Now, we can talk about whether somebody's walking in the Spirit or not. That we can talk about. That we can discuss in regard to the fruit of the Spirit. In regard to what is coming out of their lives. So, one may most assuredly be a born-again believer, saved for all eternity, and no one will ever know it. Because they will never love as Christ loved. And on the other hand, the others will know that one is saved because they walk in the Spirit and this love is produced. So this becomes a very important point in life. This is a sort of a ongoing little discussion every now and then my barber and I get involved in. She just wants so bad, if you don't live like that, then you're not saved. And she still hasn't grasped. And she understands the gospel. I've made that clear. But then she wants to make sure everybody walks by the law after you're saved. It frustrates her. I frustrate her when I go through and talk to her about this because I think she knows this is right. It's just hard for her to accept. And I'm suspecting she was hurt. But she just has trouble with people in her church that sin. And that just they just can't be saved. And so we go back over the cross again. Ah, yeah, I know all that. So I think it frustrates you that they're saved and can still be that way. But it frustrates a lot of religious people that people, there are a lot of people upset. There are a lot of people upset that this person's a Christian and can act that way. But we're not talking about knowing whether someone is saved. We're talking about whether we know whether or not they're walking in the Spirit. So this is what the new commandment does. It authenticates one as followers of Christ. All will know, by this, all will know that you are mine if you love one another. So this is what the new commandment does. So throughout history, since the day of Pentecost, some 2,000 years now, what is it that authenticates? People think about it. These people, these evangelicals fighting, and MacArthur, and all these people that got these different gospels. Let's go back to the 8th century, even before the Crusades. And before the mass of people could read and write and all of that. What authenticated someone as being a believer? That they knew a lot of doctrine? I think not. They were believers of some church? I think not, because there weren't that many. There were just home, houses, church, group of people in Philippi, a group of people in Thessalonica. I didn't do it. What is it that authenticated them? Their vocabulary? I don't think so. Not at all. It's loving as Christ loved, something that every one of them can do. Free man, slave, rich man, poor man. Black, white, red, whatever. Whatever race. Any and everyone can love as Christ loved. Personalities? No. This is something that just goes through all of those barriers of mankind. This is something that everyone can do. The big tough men can do it. The weak little children can do it. They can love as Christ loved by the power of the Holy Spirit. A slave can do it, and many have. I contend there will be many slaves in our own country who walked in the Spirit, demonstrated this, and you're going to see it in heaven. And a lot of people that you and I see now that are front runners are going to be carrying those people's trophies and rewards, if that's a true concept. So we have this that authenticates us. So it's not our vocabulary, not our dress, not our lifestyle. It's loving as Christ loved. So this becomes a great big issue. By this, all will know by observing. Remember that the word means to observe. The word to know means to know by observation. Know by observing you that you are my disciples if you love one another. People, this is important because let's take a husband and wife situation with what we're studying here. And we'll pick on the husband. The husband comes home from work, and it's obvious when he enters the door that he is not in the filling of the Spirit. So the woman has a decision to make. She can get out of the Spirit herself and start duking it out with him, verbally, in action, and just make it a confrontation. And just, you know, you do that, I'll do this. You say this, I'm not gonna take it, you're gonna get it right back. And go get your own supper. On and on and on. Or she can say, you know what? My husband is not in the power of the Spirit. It's not about me. See, a lot of times we make these things very personal. We take how people treat us, our husbands, our wives, at work, our friends, church. We take it personal. People don't take it personal. They're not even right with God. So who cares about you? Who cares if they're right with us? They're not even right with God. Don't be so upset they're not right with you. So they're not right with God. Father, give me the wisdom to help them move into the filling of the Spirit. So this is that old thing that we've seen so many times, but not recently. And then Peter, the Old Testament. That what love does, love overlooks the sin. Just overlooks. We studied these passages. There's about three of them. It overlooks the sin. And what does it do? It sees the need. It sees what's needed. This is what love does. See, what most people do, they come right here and they stop and they start concentrating on the other person's sin. And so now you're in much trouble as they are. You're no help. So, but what spiritual love does, spiritual love overlooks the sin and comes over here and sees the need and then, in the wisdom of the leading of the Holy Spirit, meets that need. And very gently, the Bible says, she leads him back into the filling of the Spirit. And now, the what could have been a most confrontational and upsetting evening has turned into a wonderful romantic night. Now, that's from a romantic, so don't go too far with that. But it's turned, at least turned into where they're not going to fight each other. See? This is what love does. What we're seeing, people, is this whole thing affects your married life, your family, your church, social, school, wherever you are. This is what spiritual love does. And then the other person, let's just stay with our husband and wife. What does the husband see once he starts coming through this and gets back into the Holy Spirit? He sees where his wife is. He sees that she is in Christ. And that's where he wants to be. She has turned what was a potential horrible night into a really wonderful thing that went on with Christ.
And we ought to be able to expect that.
Yes. 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 And the wife should expect from the husband and the husband from the wife. Yes. You'd expect that. Yeah, no, that doesn't work here. So, but I think we better close on this one. I like personal illustrations because I can go home and sleep in my own bed. Let me turn this off and I'll answer your question. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the God that you are. Heavenly Father, you've made something so simple yet so powerful, that which authenticates us. We don't have to learn loads of doctrine. We don't have to do loads of work. We don't have to be just absolutely morally perfect. But to love as Christ loved us. It's our objective. And others will know, even those close to us and those in the invisible realm, that we belong to Jesus Christ. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Thank you.